Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. We have before us this morning, of course, a pretty well-known portion of Scripture. And most of us would agree that this is an awesome story. I mean, we think of it. We think of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Here he is doing battle with Satan, the enemy of our soul. And we see Jesus get the victory. And we just read this whole thing and we rejoice. It's an awesome story. But I'm wondering, as we sit here this morning, if it isn't also possible that for some of us, many of us feel like, well, it's an interesting story, it's actually very far removed from our lives and our daily circumstances. What do we have to do, really, with Jesus doing battle with temptation and the enemy in a wilderness? What does all this have to do with us today? Well, I have the privilege of proclaiming that it has everything to do with us. You know, I have heard that there are actually people out there that sometimes face temptations. Perhaps it's just a rumor. Does anybody here know anybody that ever faces temptation? A few of you. Perhaps a better question would be, do you know anybody that doesn't face temptations? Because, of course, we all do. So the reality is we are very much like Jesus here. What I mean, we are like him in that we also face temptations in our wilderness experience. In our journey through the desert of this world, we too face temptation. This morning, we are going to consider this battle that Jesus goes through here, the temptations that he faces. And I believe we're going to find that we have much in common with him in this incident. And what I pray that we will do is that we will see and learn and go out and walk in the victory. The victory that he shows us that we each can have this morning. I've called our time together this morning based on the Lord's response in each case. I've called our time together this morning, it is written. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your love for us, you hold out your hands to us. Your arms are open. Indeed, Father, through what you have done, the giving of your Son on the cross, you've paved the way that each can know you. But thank you, Lord, that you don't just leave us there, Lord, that it's not just getting saved and trying to make it through on our own, but that you give us the path of victory today and every day. That we're not left as orphans, but you have given us your presence and you've given us your word and you've given us the means by which we can walk in that victory. And I thank you, Lord, that you know us. You know our weakness. You know things we bring in here, things we're struggling with. You know the very temptations we face right now. And again, Lord, thank you because you've given us answers. There's hope. There's victory. Lord, help us to lay hold of it. Help us to leave here reminded or learning and certainly laying hold of the victory you have for us. Lord, guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's dive in. Let's consider this first temptation that Jesus faces. It's here in verse 2 and following where it says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." First of all, notice that in this temptation, like in all temptations really, the temptation is a very real one. What I mean is this. The text tells us that Jesus was hungry. If he had just had a big meal, then we might be able to step back and say, where's the test? What's the big deal? But he has not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And it specifically tells us he indeed is hungry. So the temptation is real. But isn't that the case for most, if not all, temptations? I mean, a temptation, by definition, is something that looks good. It's something that is desirable. A temptation is something that will purport to be the answer that you're looking for. Sin will always be desirable to the flesh. And the Bible tells us sin is pleasurable for a season. Of course, that temptation has some sort of temporary reward to it. That's why it's a temptation. That's why it's appealing to a certain part of us. There may be a certain good feeling that comes out of that thing or that activity. There may be a sort of temporary escape from what you're going through by getting into that thing, by going with the temptation. But the point in this is that the real temptation isn't just the immediate temptation in front of you, really. But rather, behind that temptation, there are the spiritual aspects. There is that temptation to put the physical over the spiritual. To put something or somebody before God. To seek answers in a path that isn't what God has for you. Of course, the worm looks juicy. Not too many fishermen say, "I think I'll bait up with a rock today." I'm sure the fish are biting on old rocks today. You might, but in an analogy here, you tend to put a nice lure out there. And of course, what I'm saying is temptation by definition is a nice juicy worm, but there's always that hook. There's always that hook for our soul, for our spirit in there. Consider this first temptation here. Satan begins his temptation by setting before Jesus this statement, "If you are the Son of God." Now that really, if there, means sense. It's like if I said to you, "Well, if you're going to the store, give me some bread." It means since you're going to the store, pick some bread up for us. That's the idea. He's saying, since you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You're hungry? You haven't eaten for 40 days? Make some bread. Make some bread out of these stones. First of all, it's possible that the challenge here from the enemy to the Lord is one of challenging the Father's provision for Jesus. If you really are God's Son, why is he taking better care of you? I mean, here you are, you're starved, you haven't eaten 40 days, you're hungry. Where is God in all of this? Look how he's let you suffer in this wilderness. Do you ever get tempted to think that way? Sometimes you find yourself being challenged. The enemy putting that thought, trying to put that thought, and they're trying to challenge you with, where is God in all your circumstances? You say he loves you, but look what you're going through. Why is he allowing this? If he loved you, and see, you start buying into it and you start saying, if he loved me, surely I wouldn't have to go through this. So there's that temptation right away to challenge God's goodness, his plans, his purposes, his care, his provision. But there's a further temptation here for Jesus. Satan here tempts Jesus, what? To use his divine powers to meet his own needs. In essence, he's setting before him the idea of let your circumstances dictate your actions. Now, Jesus could have certainly, without a problem, have made the stones into bread. He created everything to begin with. And he could make stones into bread, no problem, but that's not the point. Instead, Jesus came to do the Father's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. And he wasn't about to let hunger or anything else rule him, set the pace for him, dictate his actions. But the challenge comes right back to us. What will it be for us in our circumstances? Will we go with our will? Will we let the circumstances set the pace? Or will we submit our will to the Lord's will? See, the Lord wanted to make a greater point here. And so he responds to this challenge. Hey, you're hungry? Go with your own will. Use your powers. Make some stones into bread. He responds by saying what? He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. And he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In essence, saying the real nourishment we need is spiritual. And before, I'm not going to let the physical appetites set the spiritual pace here. That would be reversed. Instead, first things first, I'm going to go with what God says. And I'm not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's the word we're to live by. The word, not our stomachs, not our circumstances. The word are to determine our path. Look at the second temptation. That first one doesn't work. So now Satan tries this one. Then the devil, verse 5, took Jesus, up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Hey, you used it as written? I'll use it, for it is written. You shall give his angels charge over you. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So here Satan tries a different ploy. He actually tries to use the word of God, on Jesus. Satan knows the word. Don't be surprised at that. And here he trots out the word right there before Jesus and says, well, it says, hey, that angels will take care of you, and if you fall, they'll bear you up. Jump. So the temptation here would seem to be a really right-on one, in that all he's saying is, hey, Scripture says, so why don't you go ahead and do it? Now, what could be seemingly wrong with that? Stand on that puppy. Stand on that promise. You got a promise from God? Do it. Jump. And you might say, well, yeah, it's the Word of God. Well, why not? Sounds good. And unfortunately, that is what passes for faith so often today. Take a Scripture, take it out of context, twist around to your needs, and then say, I'm standing on it. Name and claim it. As if God's word is a credit card that you get to run through the old charge it thing. But it's not like that. It's not, Lord, you do what I want you to do. I'm going to take some verse and I'm going to, you know, it's not like that. Because look what Jesus shows here. He responds, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What's he teaching us? He teaches us you're to never use Scripture out of context. And you should never use Scripture without considering all of Scripture. Always remember, a text out of context is a pretext. So first of all, we must compare the particular verses we're studying always with all of Scripture, with what is supported throughout Scripture, the themes of Scripture. The Lord's answer here shows that rather than him jumping off the building and then trying to claim Psalm 91, that rather than that being some great use of the word, some great use of faith, that instead it would actually be a call to tempt God. If you take Psalm 91 and you go out to the top of a 10-story building and you say, Lord, you say here you're going to catch me, so here I go, you have a rude awakening. You and the ground will become good friends in just a moment. We are not to go around saying, God, I'm going to put myself in a position now. You get me out. I'm going to name and claim it, God. You got to do this. I want that car. You're going to do it. It's not like that. And he says, that's not faith. Jesus says, that's not faith. That's tempting God. Tempting means to test. You're putting God to the test. And he clearly says, and that's sin. And that's wrong. That's not some great act of faith. Now, when God has clearly spoken, when it's a theme throughout Scripture, we can support it throughout the Word of God, and there's a number of those, of course. Then stand on those, of course. Stand on the promises and all of God. Not saying that, but don't take something out of its context, as Satan does here, and try to somehow stand on it. You have a rude awakening. That's not faith. That's testing God, and we're not to do it. Look at the third temptation now, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Notice this briefly. Jesus said, this time, he says, "Away with you, Satan." Verse 11, then the devil left him. The enemy had to obey, had to leave once Jesus said, "Get out of here." But notice here we have this third temptation. It takes a different tactic now. In this case, Satan offers a shortcut to the kingdom. He's offering Jesus a shortcut. In essence, Satan is saying, "Jesus, you don't have to go through all that suffering you're going to go through. You don't have to go by the way of the cross. Bow down to me here, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this earth." So, the third temptation is one of being offered a shortcut. And it's a temptation that we, again, we see. Are we not also tempted like that many times? Are not shortcuts waved under our nose all the time? You don't really have to suffer for the Lord. You can have everything in the world and have Jesus too. You can do that, see that, go there, be into that, and still be the Lord's and follow him. You can serve two masters. You don't have to give up. You don't take any. And the enemy offers these shortcuts. Make it practical. What are some other shortcuts? Well, you might say to some of you, you don't have to be totally honest with your clients. The guy down the street's not telling them every detail. And if you tell him that, he'll get the job. You're going to lose that customer. You don't have to be totally honest. Or maybe there's a shortcut set before you. You don't have to give your boss a full day's labor. Come on, you're the best worker he's got already. Take a little longer lunch. Take a longer break. Slack off a little bit. Hey, that job you're getting done in 2 days, that's at least a week's work if you work at it. You know, if you just slow down a little. There's always these temptations to take the shortcut. The temptation to buy something that you know you can't afford. You know your credit card's maxed out, but so what? Come on, they're offering it, do it. There's always those shortcuts being offered. You don't have to spend time with the Lord every day. An hour on Sunday morning is fine. Don't become some fanatic. What are you doing? Sunday morning's plenty. And there's that shortcut. That somehow you can do that and still have the strong, victorious walk. That you don't have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But how does Jesus respond in verse 10? "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" There's only one word of worship, and it is he that we're to serve. Very interesting point in this particular temptation. Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. Jesus doesn't debate that because the Lord gave man control of this whole earth back in the garden. Man quickly surrendered the keys of it to Satan. And so that's why we see things in Satan's grip today. The Lord's coming again to reclaim, but right now, That's how Satan could offer it. But on the other hand, this isn't true in its entirety. Of course, we know it's not true from who it's coming from. It's coming from Satan, the father of lies. But there's an interesting thing here. Satan could make this offer, but there's something Satan couldn't give. You see, Satan couldn't give Jesus the hearts and souls of people. It's an interesting thing. That which Jesus came for, to seek and save the lost, your soul, your heart, Satan can't give him that. That's up to you. That's in your control right now. That's in your decision. It's what he wants. I mean, that's what the Lord wants, but that's up to you. Now, we've considered the three temptations and the three ways that the Lord got victory. Let's consider some things from this example. They are important. First of all, if you are visiting today, or if this terminology of Satan and the enemy of our souls and all throws you, please understand, I'm not here to I am here to clearly declare what God has said, and that is there is indeed an enemy of your souls. It's not a neutral playing field out there, but there's an enemy who's out to get you. He wants to keep you from knowing God. If you should make that decision to receive Christ, the enemy will still try to trip up your walk, rip you off, steal your peace, all those things. There is an enemy of our souls out there. But also notice from our text today that God wants you to have a victory, to have the victory over that enemy. Paul, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." It says there that there isn't temptation that comes along. It's not common to everybody. You might feel like you're the only one going through it, but that's not true. Now, true, different people are tempted by different things, but overall, since the beginning, there's been certain temptations, and they're common to mankind. But with those temptations, it says God is faithful, and that's the key part of that verse, but God is faithful that he will give us a way out. That's the important thing. He wants victory. There's an escape available that you might have it. But the challenge is, and what so often saddens me, is we don't take it. Are you taking God's way out? Do you know these principles in Matthew 4, and are you using them continually? Are you getting the victory like Jesus gets here? Now, to all this, you may say, wait a minute, Pastor Dale. I mean, this is nice, but this is Jesus. He's perfect. He's holy. Of course he gets the victory. But Pastor Dale, I'm not Jesus. I can't be like this. Well, if you feel like that, then I want you to think about something. I want to quote from a commentator. His name is Warren Wiersbe, good Bible commentator, but he puts it really well. What I want you to hear, and this is awesome, and it is important. He says, "We must not think that Jesus used his divine powers to overcome the enemy, because that is just what the enemy wanted him to do. Jesus used the spiritual resources that are available to us today, the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God." Notice that. That is critical. This is what I want us to leave here today, realizing and practicing. We have the same answers, the same resources that Jesus had. Remember, the temptation was to make stones into bread. And if Jesus had done that, he certainly could have done it. If he'd done that, he would have been fed. But you and I would say, great, I can't do that one. But he didn't use his divine powers to meet the challenge. He used that which becomes an example to you and I. He used the power of the Holy Spirit, which every believer has. And he used the Word of God. And in the power of the Spirit and in the Word, he got victory. And he makes those two totally available to every one of us. That is so important to know. Now, in some ways, of course, this battle is unique. It's God doing battle with the enemy. And Jesus could have just spoke and blown Satan away. He could have went, poof, and Satan's gone. But instead, Jesus did what we can choose to do. So in that regard, there's no difference. We can have the same victory because we have the same resources. If we will but do it. You know, in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul also writes this. Paul tells us that we are in a battle. And he says that if we go through this battle of life, these spiritual battles, he says we're to have on what he calls the armor of God. Now he takes a Roman soldier's armor, and he says just as there's that Roman soldier's armor, there's a spiritual counterpart to each piece. And he says you need to have this spiritual armor on that you might withstand the enemy's attacks. Let me read it just briefly. Paul writes, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore," he writes, "having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Armor. Armor to have victory. That there are these spiritual counterparts to little armor that you need to have on. In our text this morning here in Matthew 4, Jesus demonstrates how to use the truth. Remember, he says, have on the belt of truth. Get ready. Have that truth on. We see Jesus use truth against the lies. We see him pull out the sword of the Spirit, which it says is the Word of God. And he comes against those lies. He comes against the enemy. And he slices and dices the enemy and his lies. As Jesus takes the Word and gets victory with it. In verse 16 of that armor, it says, "And above all, taking the shield of faith." What is faith? It's believing God for who he is and what he said. It says, "Take that shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts." That means those projectiles, those attacks, those temptations. You'll be able to quench all of them. We looked at this last Wednesday night here, but it bears repeating. All of the enemy's attacks. There is no dart, there is no attack the enemy can throw at us that faith can't handle. If you'll just take God at his word, just believe it and act on it. You put faith up there, in that arm with your shield, and you put the Word of God, the sword, in your hand, and you start doing battle, and you will have victory. But how many Christians don't do that? In my counsel with people, my interaction with people as a pastor, so often I see people that are just mowed down, beat up, far from victory. But I look, and the sword is in its sheath. And the shield of faith isn't there. And all these parts of the armor are laying around rusted, so to speak. And people wonder why. Wonder why they're struggling. And we try our own strategies, our own plans, and we try to be good and all these other things, wondering why we're still getting mowed down. And I'm not saying there won't be trials and struggles and temptations, but we're saying this is how you get through them. This is how you rise above them. This is how you get the victory. But too many don't do that. Don't let that be you. This morning I'm declaring, proclaiming that which God has given you, the means that you can have to have victory. It's real. It really happens out there. It's important to realize that we are bombarded with lies all day long. On TV, on billboards, magazines, conversations, all around us, on and on it goes. Promises that are actually lies. Do this and be fulfilled. Buy that and feel complete. Sleep with this person. Take that drug. Read that pornography. Compromise on that business deal. Gossip about that person. And on they go. All around us, lies saying, this is your answer. This will meet the need. But they're just lies. Now please understand it. When the enemy comes, one of his little cohorts comes, when this world comes, they don't begin it by saying, get ready, here comes a lie. The enemy doesn't announce his lies. Okay, I'm about to tell you something that isn't really true. It's a juicy worm, but a big old hook is in there, and if you bite it, you're really going to be sorry. Now here it comes, you're ready. Okay, I'm getting ready now. He doesn't do that. We got to know. We got to already be ready and have the armor ready. Because it's going to come at you and it's going to sound good. That's the point. It's going to look like an option. Yeah, she's, oh, maybe. Oh, they're doing it. Seems to work for him. But you got to recognize right away, it's not of God. It's not what you're looking for. Because none of those things will fit what we're really lacking, what we really need. Only the Lord will do that. Did you notice? Satan hasn't changed his tactics much, has he, throughout the years? Indeed, he hasn't changed them at all, really. Is not the temptation here to doubt God's faithfulness and doubt God's word and doubt God's goodness, isn't that the very thing he used way back at the beginning with Adam and Eve? The very first time, says Satan, comes along, says to Eve, did God say that you can't eat all the fruit in the garden? Well, no, he didn't say that. He said we couldn't eat the one tree. Because if we eat that tree, fruit of that tree, we're going to die. Oh, you won't die. He's trying to keep something good from you. You're going to be complete. You'll be smart like him. See, doubting God's goodness and faithfulness and God's word. God's provision, his care. And they saw the fruit and they bought into the lie and down they went. We went with them. And now here in this battle, in Matthew 4, here in this battle, Satan uses the same tactics again, doesn't he? And interesting, Satan could have tried a whole lot of approaches. I mean, this is the battle against Jesus. And you got to believe Satan's going to play his best hand. He's going to play his best cards. Does he use lightning and all these things like that? No, he comes back with that which he's been doing from the beginning, has been doing all along. He comes in and begins to challenge God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's word. Think about that. He used the same tactics in the garden. He used them right here against the Son of God. To try to get the one he's speaking to, that he's challenging, to believe a lie. To doubt God. To take the easy way. To take the shortcut. Now this is really, really key. Having said all that, what we see here in our text is that God has given us the means to handle the enemy's very best shot. Think of that. God didn't trot out plan B or C. You got plan A. You got the one that defeats Satan. Defeats Satan for his very best tactics. The very one he tried to use against the Son of God and tries to use against you. So he didn't use those divine powers. He used the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. Verse 1 said, Jesus was led by the Spirit. And then it says all along, it is written, it is written, it is written. He gave us the means to make this life's journey in victory. I didn't say without trials, I say without temptations, but to have victory in them. There are two key parts to this victory. If you're going to use the word to defeat the lies, you have to know the word, don't you? That's why we put such a great emphasis on teaching the word here. It is our life, it's our bread, and it is our armor. It's our means we do battle. It's so key to a healthy spiritual life in the Lord. We need to hide the word in our hearts that we would not sin against God. You got to know it to use it. Get involved. Yes, Sunday morning's awesome. Get involved in other studies also. Devotional studies, home fellowships, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever you can, to arm yourself, because you got to know it if you're going to use it. And secondly, we need to be walking in the Spirit. God places His Holy Spirit in every believer. If you've accepted Christ, He's in there. But we have to develop a sensitivity to, a yieldingness to, an openness to the power of the Spirit, that we might experience His work. You can't be in the flesh doing your own thing and then think you're in the power of the Holy Spirit at the same time. It doesn't work that way. So you got to know the Word and you got to know the author of the Word. And if you do, you'll get victory over temptations. You'll have that armor on. He'll be taking the way of escape. These were not the last temptations that Jesus would face. Same for us. I hear any gasp. Are you any shocked? If I tell you that you'll experience temptation before this day is over, you're going to go, really? You know it. All I got to do is watch you try to leave that crowded parking lot in a few minutes. Or on the freeway tomorrow morning, or at work. Or as the TV puts that image on. Or as that guy or girl is walking down the street. Whatever it might be, your particular weakness is going to be exposed. That temptation will come along, won't it? And he's going to challenge you. Oh, as God said. Does God really care about that? Where is he in what you're going? And all the, he's going to challenge you in that way. You will face those temptations. The fiery darts will fly, and they're aimed at you and me. Every day, you are in a battle. Still no shock. You know it. And you can't, you're in it, whether you like it or not. You're in the battle. The question is, are you going to have the victory? You're going to face temptations. Temptations to doubt God. Temptations to compromise. Temptations to lie. There are so many darts out there being thrown at you. But the awesome thing is, while we travel the journey of this life, and though there's always the potential for temptation, we don't have to fall victim to them. We don't have to let them get the better of us. We can have the victory. This morning, do you need victory? Perhaps you recognize that you need to get in that place that you might experience victory in something you're going through. Is there a temptation you're struggling with? Apply these answers. Maybe for some it will be this morning getting started, receiving Christ as Savior. But for most of you, you've done that, but there's that struggle. Are you equipped? Do you need to get back with him? Do you need to get right back into that place of right in the center of his will and his spirit and his word active in your life? Good news, he allows U-turns. Do it today if you need to. For all of us, apply these answers. Just as Jesus did, so can we. And if we will, you watch what God does. You will have the victory just as he did. Let's stand. Worship team is going to come up and close us in song. Don't be surprised when Satan throws you that curveball. Don't be surprised at the temptation.